The story of Jacob is one of the classic legends of the Bible, an extraordinary journey that brings profound lessons about faith, trials, and spiritual transformation. From the earliest days of his life, Jacob faced numerous hardships, power struggles, and deceitful decisions. But what makes his story memorable is how he faced the greatest challenges of his life and found a path leading to a true communion with God. Jacob's life is a reflection of our own inner journeys, where the most severe trials are opportunities to meet and understand more about our true nature and faith. From birth, with a destiny full of struggles, to the decisive battle in the dark of night, Jacob not only confronted a visible enemy, but also faced himself. If you are interested in the lessons from the Bible through this story, please support us by subscribing to our channel and activating the notification bell so you don't miss our upcoming videos. Jacob is first introduced in the Bible through the story in Genesis 25 when Rebekah, Jacob's mother, was pregnant with him and his twin brother, Esau. During her pregnancy, Rebekah felt intense conflict between the two children in her womb, and she asked God why this was happening. God replied that this conflict was a sign of the destinies of two nations that would arise from these two children. Jacob would be the forefather of Israel, while Esau would be the forefather of Edom, as recorded in Genesis 36. Notably, Esau, despite being the elder, would serve Jacob, the younger, according to Genesis 25, verse 23. The story in Genesis 25 also recounts the lineage of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and when Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean from Padanaram, and the sister of Laban, also an Aramean. Isaac prayed to God for Rebekah because she was barren, and God answered his prayer, causing Rebekah to become pregnant. During her pregnancy, the two children fought in her womb, prompting her to ask God for an explanation. God answered, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, Rebekah delivered twins. The firstborn was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. When Rebekah gave birth to these two sons, Isaac was 60 years old. As they grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Furthermore, Jacob took the blessing from their father that Esau was supposed to receive, as recorded in Genesis 27 verses 1 to 29. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his elder son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to his mother Rebekah, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her elder son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." This made Esau want to kill his brother, so Jacob had to flee. On his way to his mother's homeland, he saw angels and a ladder reaching to heaven. When Jacob arrived in Haran, he met his match and his uncle, Laban. Genesis 29. So Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples near Haran. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Despite his love for Rachel, Laban's younger daughter, Jacob was deceived into marrying her sister Leah first. However, Jacob persevered and eventually was able to marry the one he truly loved. Jacob worked for Laban for many years. And in the end, thanks to God's protection and his own wisdom, Jacob was able to take a significant portion of Laban's flocks for himself. Finally, God told Jacob to return to his father's land. The problem was that this meant Jacob would have to face Esau. Would his brother's anger still remain after all these years? Knowing Jacob's story means understanding that his life was full of ups and downs. Despite God's promise that from him would arise not just a great nation, but many nations, he was a man of fear and anxiety. Jacob was about to meet Esau again, who had sworn to kill him. At this critical moment of his life, all of Jacob's efforts and fears were about to reach their climax. Jacob had fled from an angry Laban only to face an angry Esau. Fearful for his life, Jacob prepared a bribe and then sent a procession of gifts across the Jabbok River along with his women and children, hoping to appease his brother. He had been stripped of all his material possessions because he was exhausted, alone in the wilderness, and faced certain death. The reality was that he had no control over his fate. On the banks of the Jabbok River, he fell into a deep sleep with his father-in-law behind him and Esau ahead, too exhausted to fight. But that was when his real struggle began. Fleeing from his family's past was hard enough, but wrestling with God was an entirely different matter. That night, Jacob was visited by a mysterious angel. Genesis 33 verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Jacob had been wrestling all his life. From the moment he was born, he had been in conflict with Esau. Later, he clashed with Laban. But just before meeting Esau again, Jacob experienced the most difficult moment of his life. The one who once grasped his brother's heel now clung to the physical manifestation of God. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, Let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, Please tell me your name. But he replied, Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. It is noteworthy that Jacob was 79 years old at this point in the story. Therefore, it is impossible that he was a physical challenge to an angel. Although there is no reason to doubt that a physical confrontation occurred, we should not mistake this for the main point. When the text says that Jacob's opponent could not defeat him, it does not imply that Jacob was physically superior to the man. The ease with which he inflicted physical injury on Jacob shows that any impotence must be in the spiritual realm, not the physical. If the wrestler could not defeat Jacob spiritually, it was because Jacob was not willing to yield. Only when the man threatened to leave without providing assurance of God's help did Jacob show a willingness to negotiate the important issues. The turning point came when Jacob informed the stranger that he would not let him go unless these assurances were provided. I believe this indicates Jacob's willingness to comply with God's demands on him. Jacob's persistence was now working to his advantage. He was willing to go all the way. The blessing was expressed in the form of a name change. This was important to Jacob because his name had become synonymous with his character. Throughout history, name changes have often signified a change in character. Changing someone's name was a way of showing power over that person. Jacob accepted the name change, which was equivalent to accepting a change in character. In this case, the new name was meant to represent a transformation of one of Jacob's traditional strengths. His persistence had brought success in his interactions with people, and now was responsible for success in his struggle with God. Not because God gave in, but because Jacob yielded. As is customary with God, one must lose before winning. Jacob's request for the wrestler's name may have been a last attempt to maintain control, but the wrestler refused. Who exactly was the stranger? Throughout the episode, the storyteller refers to him as a man. By the end of the episode, he is referred to as Elohim. The man injured Jacob's hip, but refused to let him go until he was blessed. Jacob realized that he was not wrestling with a human, but with God, and he would not let him go until he was blessed. The wrestling place was named Peniel, which means face of God in Hebrew. Here are some lessons from Jacob's struggle with God. First, we need forgiveness, and it comes only through God's mercy. Jacob was responsible for what he had done to Esau, and he knew it. Jacob had relied on his wisdom to achieve success until that point, but now he didn't know what would happen. His survival depended on his brother's forgiveness for his mistakes. Although Jacob had no control over his brother's heart, there was one who did. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Genesis 32, verse 4. It was time for Jacob to realize that he could no longer rely on his strength. He had no control over the forgiveness he needed to survive. If we want to follow God, we must first acknowledge our mistakes and weaknesses. Only God's mercy can forgive us, and only His grace can lead us to the other side of the night. Second, God honors persistence, especially in our pursuit of Him. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Genesis 32 verses 25 to 26. Jacob had two admirable traits, one of which was spiritual sensitivity. This was evident when he fled from his brother and saw the ladder leading to heaven, and again when he obeyed God's call to return to his homeland. His persistence was demonstrated in his pursuit of Rachel and his patience in serving Laban to earn her. In his struggle with the mysterious man, Jacob displayed both of these qualities. He realized that he was wrestling with God and refused to give up until God blessed him. What makes this even more powerful are the moral consequences Jacob was facing. He did not deserve that blessing, but he was willing to accept any judgment or consequence that came with it. Those consequences were not insignificant. The struggle left him disabled, but Jacob received his blessing. Third, our identity lies in Christ. He asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then he said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Genesis 32 verses 27 to 28. Jacob came from an interesting family. He He was a descendant of those who would give birth to many nations through the faith of his grandfather. He inherited a bit of his grandmother Sarah's jealousy, a bit of his mother's sharp wit, and a bit of his father's loyalty. He was named the supplanter at birth and lived up to it. Jacob was a selfish man in his early years. Jacob changed partly because of his love for Rachel and his loyalty to her family, but it was in his struggle with God that he reached a turning point. He was baptized into Israel, Prince of God. What does it mean to have a new name? It is a new personality. Throughout the Bible, God does this many times. Every new believer receives the same treatment from Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. As we continue to read Genesis, we see Jacob's name change back and forth from old to new throughout his life. God reminded Jacob of his new name again in Genesis 35, verse 10. This often happens to us. God calls us his beloved, a new creation in him, but we forget who we are. We must cling to our new identity after struggling with God. We may make mistakes and lose sight of who we are, but we can always return to what God has called us to be. God wants us to know him intimately. Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. Genesis 32, verse 29. Jacob understood who God was. He knew that God was the God of his father and grandfather. But the God Jacob wrestled with at Jabbok was God in human form. God had become the God of Jacob's heart in that struggle. Many people know about God, but have never had a true, transformative encounter with him. Understanding what God has done for others is not the same as understanding what he has done for you. God cares more about the state of our hearts than how moral our lives are. Drawing close to God requires humility. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Genesis 32, verse 31. This physical imperfection was a sign of his newfound humility. Jacob, once self-confident and clever, had been humbled. Merriam-Webster defines humility as freedom from pride or arrogance. In today's world, humility seems countercultural and contrary to success. But in God's world, we become better people when we set aside pride and trust in him. God has humbled many figures in the Bible, including Jacob. Similar stories can be found in the transformation of Simon Peter and Saul into Paul. Indeed, Paul later wrote about a thorn in his flesh. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." No one wants to live their life with a flaw or illness to keep them humble. But God knows what we need, and that our reliance on him rather than ourselves is our greatest strength. The sun rose on Jacob as he limped. He had a new flaw, but he also had a new identity, a new name, and a new relationship with God. God wants to bless you. When God makes us wrestle with him to receive some blessing, it's not because he's reluctant to bless us, although it may seem that way at first. It's because he has more blessings for us in the struggle than if we did not struggle. Remember that God sought Jacob out for this struggle. God was the catalyst. When God appeared, Jacob was preoccupied with his anxiety about Esau and the killing army approaching. The wrestling match pulled Jacob out of his fear and forced him to focus on God. I suspect that Jacob might have prayed at the start, saying, "God, can't you drive this man away? This is exactly what I don't need right now." But what he discovered was that the struggle was a means for God to bless him. The same can be said for us. Keep fighting. What do you really need from God right now? Don't let go of God until he blesses you. In your suffering, fear, and uncertainty, God will find you. However, he may not find you in the way you expect or desire. Your greatest ally may initially look like your opponent, provoking you to wrestle with him. If so, remember Jacob. There are countless benefits to struggling. You may not need gentle comfort, alone time with your thoughts, sleep, or even a healthy hip. What you need is God's grace. When God invites you to wrestle with Him in prayer, it is an invitation to receive His blessing. Stay firm with Him and don't give up. Don't let go of Him until He blesses you. He loves to bless persistent faith, and you will be transformed by it. Today, like Jacob, we can enter into a relationship with Christ by confessing our sins and declaring God as our Savior and Redeemer. God can give us new life as His children by acknowledging our brokenness before Him, and we can enter into an eternal relationship with Him, full of His blessings and good promises for our lives. Through His new name, Israel, Jacob was able to experience a new identity. Similarly, when we meet Christ, we undergo a transformation. Everything changes. Our lives, our thoughts, our actions, and more. We can also learn from Jacob's story that people in the Bible struggled with God, not only physically. There is nothing wrong with having questions and wanting to know more about the Bible. Christian faith is not blind faith. It is based on how God has provided for us in the past. We can struggle with Him and still gain a new identity and blessings through the struggle. Remember what God did when He wrestled with Jacob. Jacob spent the entire night waiting for Esau's arrival. He was afraid and desperate, but he emerged from that night with God's blessing and renewed faith. All our struggles with our faith in God lead to peace. When we need God's comfort, He sometimes sends it in unexpected and even unwelcome packages. If necessary, God will make us limp to strengthen our faith. Indeed, God caused an injury to Jacob, making him more vulnerable to Esau, forcing Jacob's faith to rely more on God than on himself. If necessary, God will make us limp to strengthen our faith. Ultimately, Jacob's identity changed as a result of his struggle with God. He was no longer remembered as the one who received His blessing through deception. He received God's blessing this time because he prevailed with God through faith. This struggle proved to be an immensely gracious gift of restoration from God, similar to the gift Jesus gave to Peter, allowing him to affirm his love for Jesus as many times as he had denied him. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." God was pleased with Jacob's persistent faith and granted Jacob his request. When God calls us to wrestle with Him, there is always more going on than we realize, and God always uses it to transform us for the better. We celebrate wealth, power, confidence, prestige, and victory in modern times. We despise and fear weakness, failure, and doubt. Although we recognize that vulnerability, fear, and discouragement are normal parts of life, we often see them as signs of failure or even a lack of faith. We also know that naive optimism and the glowing praise of glamour and success are recipes for discontent and despair. In real life, most of us will face life's cold and harsh realities sooner or later. Jacob's story brings us back to reality. One of the most widely read Christian authors, Frederick Buechner, described Jacob's divine encounter at the Jabbok River as the magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. We easily recognize our own struggles in Jacob's story. Fear, darkness, loneliness, vulnerability, emptiness, helplessness, unrelenting exhaustion, and constant pain. Even the Apostle Paul felt discouraged and afraid. "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." But the truth is, God does not want to leave us in our trials, fears, and battles of life. In life's conflicts, we learn that God gives us a corresponding divine gift. We can only receive the strength of transformation and change through Him, as well as the gift not only of surrender, but also of freedom, as well as the gifts of perseverance, faith, and courage. In the end, Jacob did what we all must do. He faced his failures, weaknesses, sins, and everything that was hurting him and faced God. Jacob wrestled with God throughout the long night. Only after he reconciled with God and stopped wrestling, realizing that he could not continue without Him, did he receive God's blessing. Genesis 32, verse 29. This remarkable event in Jacob's life teaches us that our lives were never meant to be easy, especially when we choose to wrestle with God and His will for our lives in our own way. We also learn that as Christians, despite our trials and tribulations, our efforts in this life are never without God's presence, and His blessing always follows the struggle, which can be messy and chaotic at times. True growth experiences always come with struggle and suffering. Jacob's wrestling with God at the Jabbok River in that dark night reminds us of this truth. No matter how we oppose God and His will for us, God is truly good. As Christians, we may wrestle with Him through the loneliness of the dark night, but His blessing will come in the morning. Genesis 33 verses 1 to 12. Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked, "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succus, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succus. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elo Israel. Jacob was reunited with his brother Esau after his struggle. Instead of killing him, Esau greeted him with a hug and tears of joy. Esau reconciled with his brother, and Jacob's life was spared. Esau did not want the possessions that Jacob offered him, though he accepted them at Jacob's insistence. He simply wanted a good relationship with his brother. The rest of Jacob's story does not have a happy ending. He lost his beloved wife, Rachel, during childbirth, and his beloved son, Joseph, was sold into slavery after being betrayed by his brothers. Jacob's life ended in a foreign land. Yet, God reminded Jacob that he was always with him and that his promises were true, even when Jacob could not see how they could be at the time. If you find this content useful, please subscribe to the channel so you don't miss our next videos. Does Jacob's story remind you of your own life? Where do you need to seek forgiveness? And how can you persist in building a relationship with God while maintaining humility? Let the lessons from the Bible help us grow and live according to God's calling. Thank you for joining us, and may God bless you.